An elderly aunt asked her little 4-year-old niece over for dinner, and the aunt decided to say grace, and she said, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Immediately, the little girl spoke up and said, "Don't say ghost, it's Holy Spirit." As soon as she said it, she realized that she might have hurt her aunt's feelings, so she added, "You can say Holy Ghost on Halloween." Today is Trinity Sunday, the only Sunday of the year that's dedicated not to an event in the life of Jesus or an event in the life of the church, but to a doctrine or a teaching. Now, in the Bible, there is no worked-out doctrine of the Trinity. But the phrase, "in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit," is there. Since the beginning, Christians have experienced God, or met God, you might say, in different ways, and have tried to find words to explain those encounters. And that's why we sometimes seem to speak in riddles about the Trinity. We encounter, if you think about it, God beyond us, God among us, and in a sense, God within us. C.S. Lewis, great author and more popularly recognized these days as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, said that what really matters isn't talking about God as three yet one, but allowing ourselves in a way to be drawn into God's life. He said, "What I mean is this, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get in touch with God, but he also knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, that is standing beside him, helping him pray, and praying for him." You see what is happening. God is the one to whom he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also that inside him which is pushing him on, the motivation. God is also the road or the bridge along which he is being pushed to the goal, so that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary person is saying his prayers. One of the surprising things I learned a number of years ago about the spirituality of the Celtic peoples, the Irish, the Scots, the Welsh, the Cornish, the Bretons, and the Manx, is how significant the Trinity was in their daily life, and not just because St. Patrick supposedly used a shamrock as an analogy for the Trinity. The Trinity was no abstract theological puzzle to them, but an almost constant awareness of God as Father, Son, and Spirit that was woven into the fabric of their everyday lives. Seeing the sun come up in the morning, they might greet it with a word of thanks for a new day and God's word of light on the first day of creation. Drawing water from a well, they might think about Jesus and the woman at the well and offer a prayer and thanks for the living water. Lighting a fire in the fireplace, probably a peat fire, might bring to mind the spirits dancing like flames of fire, tongues of fire, on Pentecost. Alexander Carmichael, who was, I think, a tax man, recorded a lot of the prayers and traditions of some of these people. In the Western Islands of Scotland, he heard this poem that some said before their prayers. "I am bending my knee in the eye of the Father who created me, in the eye of the Son who purchased me, in the eye of the Spirit who cleansed me, in friendship and affection." And from a Highland woman living in the Western Islands named Mary McCrae, Carmichael heard, "God with me lying down, God with me rising up, God with me in each ray of light, nor a ray of joy without him, nor one ray without him. Christ with me sleeping, Christ with me waking, Christ with me watching, every day and night, each day and night. God with me protecting, the Lord with me directing, the Spirit with me strengthening, forever and evermore. Amen." C.S. Lewis was right. God is above us, God is among us, God is within us, if only we could all experience that for ourselves. You may have recognized something very similar to what we call the breastplate of St. Patrick, a prayer of St. Patrick about Christ above us, before us, and leading us on. The Bible tells us that there was a devout teacher of the law who belonged to the party of Pharisees and was a member of the high court, Nicodemus. He came to see Jesus at night, in secret, because he was afraid of being seen with him. He is identified along with Joseph of Arimathea as one of the secret supporters of Jesus. And it gives us a hint that when we try to make the Pharisees the villains and the bad guys in the story, it doesn't quite work, because many of them saw themselves as very much akin to Jesus, and they weren't all of one particular stripe. He didn't want to come to Jesus except at night, but he also didn't want to be left in the dark about who Jesus was. So he came to ask questions. And he said at first, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who was sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you do unless God was with him." And Jesus said to him, "I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, from the top down, from top to bottom, all over." But Nicodemus misunderstood. He thought Jesus said born again. He said, "I don't understand. I'm an old man. How can I be born all over again? I can't get back into my mother's womb and be born again." "I'm telling you the truth," Jesus said. "You can't get into the kingdom by squeezing yourself into it any more than you can squeeze yourself into your mother's womb again. No one can get into the kingdom of God without being born from water and spirit. You are born physically from a mother and a father, but what's born by the spirit is spirit, breath from breath, spirit from spirit, wind from wind. Don't be surprised that I'm telling you that you have to be born from above. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. It's like that with everyone who's born from the spirit, the wind, the breath." "How could it be like that?" said Nicodemus. "All of us are born out of the water of the womb, and God has breathed spirit, the breath of life, into us all. I know that converts to our faith have to go under the water to die as a pagan and be born as a Jew and be given milk to drink like a new baby. But me, I've been a Jew all my life and a student and teacher of the scriptures." Jesus answered him, "You mean to tell me you're a famous teacher and you still don't understand? Well, tell me how." "How? Just like you were born. What did you do to be born?" "Well, not much, I guess. In fact, nothing. I must have been pretty comfortable, protected in the womb's water, and then the time came and I was pushed out." "Right. That's how it's done, only more so. Born from above, born top to bottom." "How? Do you mean born from above, born from the top down, born top to bottom, or born again? Which one?" "Yes." "Yes" was Jesus' puzzling answer. "It's like the wind. No one can control it. It blows where it wants and when it wants. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can't outguess it. You can't put a harness on it. You can't make it do what you want. It's like that, but more. Spirit, breath, wind. That's how you get in." And since the word for spirit and breath and wind were all the same in the language they spoke, Nicodemus asked, "Which one do you mean?" And Jesus answered, "Yes." "But how?" Nicodemus asked again. "What's the secret? What's the technique? What do I have to do? How do I do it?" "You don't." "I don't?" "You don't. What did you have to do to be born?" "Nothing," said Nicodemus. "What can you do about the wind?" asked Jesus. "Nothing." "Right. But how?" insisted Nicodemus, still not understanding. "God loved the world so much that he gave his only son." "The word is charis, Nicodemus. And it means gift." "Do you mean charis in the ordinary sense, or do you mean in the theological sense? Grace." "Yes." "Spirit, birth, breath, wind, gift." "Nicodemus, I don't understand." "Right," said Jesus. "Now you're on the right track." "I am?" "Yes, you are." Do you see two people talking past each other in a sense? Except, or at least Nicodemus is not getting it at all. It's always amazing to me that we miss a lot of the humor and the satire in the Bible. Some of it's we miss because the puns are in a different language and they don't translate well. But sometimes we are afraid to approach the scripture in a way that we can see that. If you look at Mark's gospel, the disciples come across as clueless idiots 90% of the time. And here we have Nicodemus, a famous teacher of the law, trying to ask Jesus what it is all about. What's his message? What's his mission? What's the kingdom of God? And Nicodemus just doesn't get it. But those words, born again, have become a sort of a campaign slogan and password for a lot of churches. Your faith is judged as to whether it's valid or not, depending on your answer to that question, are you a born-again Christian? If to be a Christian, by definition, requires us to be remade into a new person, then aren't all of us in that sense supposed to have been born again? Isn't it kind of redundant, like saying, are you a Christian Christian? But the question is taken out of the context of that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. When we interpret it only as a private moment of one individual's concern for his conversion, we miss the much deeper, complex meaning of the Greek word that's so often translated born again. It's anothen. The word had a lot more than one meaning. It can mean born again, or born all over, or born from above, or born from the Spirit. So often we want to take passages from the Bible and say, what does it mean? It means this. Yes, it may mean that. And it may also mean this, and this, and this. Because there are multiple levels of meaning sometimes. And that doesn't work well for those who want literal and concrete and flawless explanations. It's also very ironic that people interpret it only as born again, and in doing so, they misunderstand Jesus just exactly the way that Nicodemus did. To assume that Jesus was talking first about spiritual rebirth through individual conversion, in a way, puts our personal experience before Christ. Nicodemus was clearly worried about himself. And Jesus was trying to tell him, it's so much more. Yes, it's about you, but not just about you. We are born from above by the power of God and Jesus, who, as John said, was lifted up on a cross to draw all people to him. To make born again into some kind of a soundbite or a litmus test misses the depth of new life that Jesus offered Nicodemus and us. We should have to work to understand what Jesus is saying, because he's talking about a whole new kind of life that doesn't have any precedent. Life born by water and the Spirit, life made possible by the cross in which he reconciles us to God by being one of us and yet having so much more the power of God in him. To make a word into a slogan, a bumper sticker, misses the way that Jesus always, in this conversation with Nicodemus, and especially in his parables, turns our world completely upside down. Do you mean this or do you mean this? Yes. That's not what an answer. That's not what we want to hear. And it can't begin to do the justice to the good news of what is God really doing in Jesus. Some of you may have participated several years ago in a United Methodist group called, it was a study of Ephesians by John and Adrian Carr, and it was called the Power and Light Company. Anybody do that? Remember that? In one session, we were asked to tell of a time in our lives when we felt most alive and especially felt God's presence. And I said it was at the birth of our son, Ian. Our daughter, Moira, hadn't been born yet. I felt privileged to be there. And I felt like I was a part of something much bigger than me and much bigger than us. Birth is a wonder and a miracle, a glimpse of and a part, an opportunity to be a part of God's creating power at work. And so Jesus uses that image, that powerful image of birth, when talking about new life. And then Jesus talks about the wind. I can remember sitting on my grandparents' porch on 55th Street in Kansas City on summer evenings before air conditioning. A lot of you remember before air conditioning, right? And it wasn't the heat so much as it was the humidity there. After dinner, instead of watching TV, the grown-ups would talk and the kids would play, sitting out on the porch where it was cooler. Sometimes the kids would overhear things that we needed to overhear, and sometimes things we probably shouldn't have overheard. Sitting on the porch swinging softly, eating a dish of vanilla ice cream, chasing fireflies in the twilight, we tried to escape the humid heat. And once in a while, a rare breeze would rustle through the honeysuckles and give us some relief. Other nights, there would be sirens, tornado warnings, and we would go to my grandparents' house prepared to go to the basement since our house didn't have one. Once there was news of a whole town destroyed, wiped out by a tornado, a brand new housing development. And we saw afterwards what was left, slabs of what had been people's homes with pipes sticking up and nothing else. Wind can be refreshing. It can also be destructive. It is certainly powerful. Wind, breath, spirit, birth, rebirth, pneuma, a breeze, a breath of fresh air. In both Hebrew and Greek, wind and breath are the same. Pneuma, same word that we get pneumatic and pneumonia from. It was the Spirit of God that swept over the waters and brought creation out of the chaos. It was the Spirit of God that breathed life into Adam. It was the Spirit of God that gave Mary a child. It was the Spirit of God that came like a dove as a sign to Jesus at his baptism. It was the Spirit of God that sent him to preach good news to the poor and freedom to the captive. It was the Spirit of God that gave birth to the church on the day of Pentecost, when the wind blew away the disciples' old notions of what this was all about and who was in and who was not in God's plans. It's been said that our God is a God of ceaseless change, a God who is ever creating and renewing. And the Bible is full of this theme of creation and renewal. It talks about a new covenant, a new heart, a new birth, a new person, new creation, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. In spite of the way we talk about our bodies wearing out as we age, I'm sure many of us are experiencing that, I've read that, in fact, modern biology has shown that you and I get a new body every 7 years. Did you know that? This means that you and I literally are not the same people we were 7 years ago. Not one cell, not one molecule in your body that was in it 7 years ago is there today. Somebody's called this the 7-year switch. That means that when you get to be 70, you have had 10 completely new bodies. Isn't that an astounding thought? Of course, this is simply the way we are made. It's a part of being a living creature. Living beings are always changing. You and I have no choice in it. There is no way we can hang on to those old cells and molecules, even if we wanted to. Like Nicodemus, we don't want to have to change. We get it wrong by trying too hard to get it right. Wind, birth, eternal life, none of these are things that you can buy or that you can control. They're gifts. Charis is the word, a gift, the same word that we get charisma and charismatic from. And if you think about it, even belief itself is a gift. The gift isn't a reward that you get for believing. If you believe, you already have the gift. You have God, you have life. In the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, the word you, singular, becomes you, plural. You all, or y'all, or nowadays I've even heard Southerners say y'all, y'all, to make it clear they're talking about everybody. You see, Jesus, by that point, wasn't just talking to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus represents the people as a whole of Israel and all of us whose face is unclear and who are looking for miracles or proofs. To Nicodemus, to Israel, and to us, Jesus is saying clearly and emphatically, God's love is a gift, no strings attached. The message to Nicodemus and to all of us who can't seem to give up the notion that if we just believe hard enough, we'll finally be good enough to deserve God's love, the message of the gospel is that God's love is a gift to anyone who's willing to accept it. And after accepting it, we find a new freedom to enjoy life, not intimidated by fear anymore, not weighed down by anxiety. And then we turn around and reach out to a world that's so desperately in need of that love. In the Gospel of John, the word world is usually used in a negative sense. It talks about the way things are in a world that pays no attention to God, that lives by its own distorted values. But here in John 3:16, that bumper sticker verse taken out of context, it's different. The scripture says, God so loved the world. You notice it doesn't say God so loved me, or God so loved people like us, or God so loved only born-again Christians, or God so loves the people who deserve it, or who God so loves us just one by one. It says God loved the world. God loves the world. And I take that literally. The whole world, you, me, our families, our friends, our enemies, our country, every other country, every race, every plant, every animal, rock, hill, river, and plain, the world, the whole ball of wax, or better, this little ball of blue and green and white spinning in space. That's what God sent Jesus to save from itself. Some of you may remember there was a church ad campaign, some newspapers and magazine ads and posters a few years back, and they said things like, Jesus came to take away your sins, not your mind. Or two that show hands in prayer, one that shows two hands in prayer and says, try this simple exercise. Or pictures of pallbearers carrying a casket into church with the caption, will it take six strong men to get you back to church? There's one that's probably too much of a dig at some Christians and churches to really make use of, but when taken in the best sense, it should be true of every church, including ours. It's a picture of a baby with the caption, you're welcome at our church no matter how many times you've been born. Let's hope that's really true. And if it isn't, let's make what we say really be true. Open hearts, open minds, open doors. Amen.